Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
You may be seated. But as you're seated, just stay in that place, that place of worship right now. In fact, I'm going to ask you to sit just and close your eyes for a moment there. You know, if there's anything that I've learned over the years is that when you get into the presence of God, don't be so quick to leave. Lord, as we sit here now, we just ask you to prepare our hearts, our minds, our very bodies to receive your word. Ask you, Lord, just to lay your hand upon me. Speak your word through your servant. Lead us and guide us, Lord God. May your word be that lamp unto our feet. To lead us and guide us by that. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In our Savior's name, your Son, Jesus, we say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. You know, when you come into the presence of God, this is not my sermon. This is just what we're doing right now. It's just, you know, whenever those kinds of situations happen and whatever, whether it be through worship or whether it be through a time in the Word, daily meditation, I mean, you can just be driving along on the freeway and you can begin to experience or feel or sense a stronger presence of the Lord. Don't be so quick to leave it. Because that's the whole point, folks, right? That's the whole point. Ultimately, that's the whole point, is to be in the presence of the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but last time I checked, the whole point of this whole journey is that we would end up eternally in the presence of the Lord. We experience that on an ongoing basis through His Spirit as He's present with us, ever present with us. But just to reiterate, it's like, yeah, that's what it's all about. So, yeah, I really appreciate the ministry that the worship team does here and that new song. How powerful was that? It's beautiful. Yeah. Well, I'm here today. Matt's, in fact, you know what? Let's do this too. Would you just pray with me? Matt's not here today. He had a little bit of an ear infection that's been recurring. I talked to him yesterday and we're going over some things for the sermon and I just want to lift him up in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we speak our prayers over our pastor Matt, Lord God, that you would be the one to come and just lift him up. Strengthen his body, Lord God. Bring healing and wholeness to him, Lord God. Help him even as he's at home with some of the girls, Lord God. And would you just bring a fresh wave of restoration and relaxation and just strength and health to him right now. We thank you, Lord, that you're ever present with him. But we ask that you would just bless him. Bless him. Heal him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know, you know, just lately it's just been, you know, we just need to do the things that the church is supposed to do. You know, we're supposed to pray. We should just do it. And so I'm trying to be a greater disciple of that. We are in a series of sermons that we began last Sunday called Reset. And so Reset, as you heard last week, or maybe you weren't here with us last week, but it's us acknowledging the fact that in Christ Jesus, we have the ability he graciously grants us through his forgiveness, through his love, through his favor, through his grace. He grants to us a resetting of our lives from the very first great reset when we choose to give our lives up over to him. When we open our hearts and say yes to the Savior, he does the great grand resetting of our lives, taking us from lost to found, from out of darkness into light. He resets us and puts us on a path that leads to him. But day by day, We've learned that there may come an instance that there might be an opportunity, and maybe sometimes the beginning of the new year is one of those opportunities where we might actually say, you know what? I feel like I want to reset my life in Christ. I want to clear out all this baggage and things that have just kind of like gotten me all tangled up. Paul calls them the things that entangle us. And I want those to be cleared out, and I want a fresh, new start in the Lord. And he does that for us. I'm going to remind you of Matt's little illustration that he gave on our opening sermon for this series, was that him discovering that reset button on his little monitor device. And stuck a little pin in there. And some of you, we all said, yeah, oh, I know how to do that. Or some of us discovered that. Or your phone gets all locked up and is like, no, it won't do anything. And then someone says, have you tried resetting it? That whole thing. And that's the idea. That's the heart of what we're talking about in this series, is the ability to reset our lives. And it's because of God's great grace and his favor and his love and his forgiveness that we do that. And we want to do that because we want to offer ourselves, we want to give ourselves to him. As we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, last week, and I want to remind us of this. It says, Paul writes this to the church at Romans. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, people of God, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your very being, all that you have, to offer that as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And we all say yes to that, right? We want that. We want to do that. We want to give our lives. We want to give all that we know to be our lives and our very being. And we want to lay that at God's feet. And we want to walk from a fresh reset. And we want to go forward from there. But it's not always like that. I mean, really, come on, honestly. See, we all suffer from this same condition, all of us. We suffer from this inherent human condition called our sinful nature. Our original, our old selves, is put in some translations. The old man and woman. The parts of us that are deep inside of us that can bubble to the surface all of a sudden, that can leak out. You know how you try to put something in a bag and you contain it, and the next thing you know, what's that? And you go, oh, it's like when you're carrying the garbage out. Oh, and you didn't buy the high-end stuff that's like super strong. You just went for the cheapos, and next thing you know, you're like, what? Or you look back behind you and there's like a trail. Oh, I hate that snail trail. It's just... And that's the way it is with us sometimes spiritually. We have our old selves and we've come to Christ, but the next thing you know, it springs a leak and we look and it's like, oh, and then you start like, what is that? Oh, how did I do that? How did I get there? Again, that old self. You see, the problem is that old self was there before you chose Christ. Yeah, it was sitting in place a long time before you chose Christ. And that old self can bubble to the surface. You see, Paul writes about this at length. And what I think one of the most incredible passages in Scripture is this. I find it very transparent of Paul to write this way. Now, he's giving an illustration, but I know he's sharing some stuff from his life. Romans is where Paul writes about this, the same place that we found our first verse. But in Romans chapter 7, let me read this to you. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Listen to this. This is so honest. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. But as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. Look at that. Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Oh my gosh. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Oh my goodness. Someone was looking in through the windows at us. Somebody was in the back seat of the car. Somebody was watching us. You believe this is Paul? This is over 2,000 years ago he wrote this. It's like he just wrote it last night. If I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law, that type of thing, at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that is at work within my members. Man, this is some harsh words by yourself. Just, what a wretched person I am. Oh, who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Ooh. You see, that's a big problem. You see, I make myself a living sacrifice, but deep inside, there's something at war. Or there's something that I struggle with, and I wrestle with. It's my old self. It's the way I used to do things. It's my set of thoughts and my ideas and my habits and my drives and my urges. This old sinful nature, that ungodly drive that causes us to still do the wrong thing at times. Oh. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but I have my big axe out today. This is a big one. This is in all truth, I don't use this one a lot because, you know, I got the digital thing too. I do have a preaching Bible. Because I still like to have a physical thing in my hand when I preach. And so if you've seen me over, you know, the months sharing the word with here, I do have a printed version, but it's not this one. And there's a reason for that. You see, my wife and I live with two boys and a dog. She's the most wonderful, gorgeous, beautiful dog ever. Her name is Mochi, okay? Her name is Mochi. And this is what she looked like when we first got her. Now tell me if she is not gorgeous. Now I'm telling you, she's like, I was just like, she is the most beautiful thing. Mochi. Her full name on her birth certificate is Mochiko, okay? Okay, full Japanese thing. And this is what she looks like now. Okay. That's her bed that I get to sleep in sometimes with Risa. Okay. Notice she's sleeping on top of my just washed clothes that have been pressed, and then she decides that's Mochi. We live with her. Okay. Mochi is a wonderful dog. It's the sweetest thing. The only reason she barks is because she's excited. When you come to the house, she'll bark her head off, and it's only because she's so excited to see you. And she just wants to lick you, and she just wants to snuggle in your lap. I said, but just like you and I, she has a sinful nature. Okay? a deep-rooted sinful nature. Now, this last Christmas season, which is past, we, our household, we've observed Advent for quite some time. So we have Advent set of candles, and then on Christmas Eve, before we open our presents, we go through the candles again. Each one person lights one. We read the passage. You know, I pass it on to Stephen, my eldest, and it goes to Jared and Risa, and then I finish it up with that. Okay, and to do that, we read from the actual Bible. And this year, I just happened to grab out of my office my preaching Bible. And then we went to go and open our presents and this and that, and then forgot all about my precious little Bible sitting on the coffee table. This is what I found when I came home the next day. That is my Bible. Sinful nature, deep. The enemy lives within that dog. Yeah, she's eating the word of God. Yeah, right. No, she just ripped it up. Yeah, look, it's to prove that's actually mine, because look, the next picture there. You can actually see my name right there. There's my name. You see... And we can take that down or I might start crying. Because like, I had that Bible for a long time. It's like, you know, Mochi's got some training. Not a lot, but she's got some. And Mochi loves us, and I love her. But you know what? As much as I could train her and sit and talk to her and reason with her that this is not an appropriate thing to do. Or sometimes even swat her a little butt. She's not a human, so I can do that, okay? I don't want to abuse her, but I just you say, that's not a good thing. Still, and this is also has to do with the fact that she's a beagle, and they love smelling and ripping things up. As much as I could train her, it will rise up, and you know what? I've been in the house when she hasn't been looking and forgotten that I'm there, and I've watched her, and she'll just be walking around. Next thing you know, she's like, then she starts sniffing it. Then she starts to lick it. Then she starts to scratch it. Then she takes a little nibble. And the next thing you know, she just starts getting it and just ripping it and ripping it. And I can't even tell. You talk to friends of ours. There are so many things in our house that have just been ripped apart. My whole point is this. There's something deep inside that dog. And every time I see that happen, though, it makes me think of me. That sometimes there's something so deep inside me, as much training and as much dedication and devotion that I have, it comes up and the next thing you know, I'm ripping something apart.
Come on.
I could be next to the one I love. And then all of a sudden something just, and I just start ripping. And that's one thing. It could be something else. You could start thinking these thoughts. You could start doing these things. You could start going to a certain place. You could start. But something from deep inside all of a sudden comes up and is like, and then after it's all done, you're like, oh, how did I do that? How did I get there? What happened?
Yes.
I was like, oh my gosh. We gotta stop that. We need to find some strength to make the right choices. You see, one of the reasons that this is a necessary point in our reset series is this. We're so grateful for the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God that He is willing to reset our lives when we ask for forgiveness. He is more than capable and able to forgive us of all our sins, all of our transgressions, and clean them all out. But if we're not careful, we can just keep hitting the reset button again and again and again because we keep doing the wrong thing again and again. And then we keep going back and says, reset.
Yep.
And reset. You know, if you keep doing that to your phone or your computer, you're going to actually hurt it. Because the coding sometimes won't hold up. And I'm not going to get into all that. That was a past life. And so then... And it's not that God will ever grow tired. Please do not hear this. Hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. God will never, ever grow tired of you, even of forgiving you. But it doesn't help us at all to continue to dig a path of doing the wrong things. Why? Because then we're never moving forward. We're never getting closer or deeper, which is what we want. I love the presence of God, and guess what? I actually would just love to go deeper. But if I keep doing the wrong thing or choosing the wrong thing, I'm never really going to make any deeper, strong progress in the Lord. So what do? We need to find a way to strengthen our decision-making for God, because that's what it comes down to.
Come on.
Making choices.
Yeah.
Making the right choice. I mean, if you think about it, it all actually just comes down to that. No matter how horrific the offense might be in the beginning, it just comes down to whether you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. Whether you're going to reach up, grab the fruit, and bite it. It all comes down to whether it is a yes or it's a no. From the very beginning in the garden, that picture is meant to show us that it all comes down to the basic choosing and using our will that God granted us. Free will to choose. And unfortunately, when that old nature creeps up, I choose the wrong thing. How is it that I'm going to strengthen my decision-making for God? How is it that I will appreciate it and hold true to the reset that God does for me and then keep that intact so that I can go forward and not have to reset again and reset again? Well, we learned of one incredible, powerful way last week, and that's God's Word. Matt brought us to the passage of Scripture where Jesus is tempted by Satan himself, confronted actually by Satan himself, and then Satan is overcome and defeated by Jesus' use of the Word. That's one of our greatest and most powerful tools as believers, is getting deeper into the Word and getting the Word deeper into us. The power and the strength of God's Word, because God's Word, it says, is living. It is alive. It strengthens us. It leads us and guides us. But that was last week. And get this. This is an interesting thing. Is that sometimes we can't even make that choice to get into the Word. Right? I said, oh yeah, the Word is strength for me. The Word is life to me. The Word is bread to me. The Word is my sustenance. But then sometimes when it comes to choosing the Word, I don't choose the Word. I choose Netflix. Right? Come on. I choose something else. I go golfing, or I go, and I'm hating on Netflix or golfing. I have a Netflix account. I used to golf, but, you know, it was no good. So then, or whatever, axe throwing, or we do other things.
All the time.
We do other things because we make the wrong choices, or we make a choice that's not that beneficial for us. How do we strengthen our decision-making for God? One, the Word. But here's what I want us to do, because it's right there. Jesus is in the desert, and Satan himself comes and manifests himself before Christ and tempts him. And Jesus is able to just rebuke him and overcome him by the Word. What was Jesus doing right before that? What was Jesus doing right before this encounter with Satan? For 40 days, he was fasting. And everyone went, oh. Really? Yeah. Yes. He was fasting, of all things. Look at that. Look at that. Matthew chapter 4. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit. He just didn't like go, you know what? There's not really any good places around here. I'm going to go out into the food wilderness and see if I could find anything, and then ended up not finding anything for 40 days. No, it was a plan.
Right.
Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I want you to realize this. I want us to see this, that Jesus knew he was going to be tested. So then why in the world not eat? Right? Why not be your fresh self, full of strength, full of you know, of baklava and hummus and fish and bread and all those good things? Why not be at the top of your game, because you know Satan is about to approach you and test you, hoping to what? Not trip you up, destroy you. But the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And guess what he did for 40 days? He fasted. That's nuts to me. That's nuts to me. One, fasting is nuts, but then doing it in the middle of the wilderness, that's cray cray. So then it's like, wait. But that's why I want to say, wait, what's going on here? So then the encounter takes place. Verse 3 says, so the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, actually, I want us to back up. Look at 2, right before we go to that. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. You think? After I only know personally. I've read stories, but personally, I only know of one person that has ever fasted 40 days. This is like my old pastor before, and he did a 40-day fast, and we were just like, that's whoa. And he dwindled this. He lost all this weight, and he's in the beginning was a great struggle, but then kind of like evened out, and then he sailed through the latter part. But all of that to say this, that's not something that's usual. It's highly unusual. But Jesus does this before his encounter with the enemy. And I want to present to you that the reason Jesus did this is because Jesus knew that it was a way to strengthen his ability to choose the thing of God. Now, how in the world does that work? You see, because the key to it is in the second verse. It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then we read all that took place. Don't make this mistake and interpret hungry for weak. Because apparently that was the last thing Jesus was. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus was hungry. Oh, but he was not weak. He was not weak. In fact, he was as strong as he could ever have been, because when Satan got up into his face, he had no problem saying, I don't need this bread. I live by God's word. It's like, whew. And then Satan said, oh, well, what about this? Because, you know, I know you're divine. What about all the kingdoms of the world? He's just like, I don't need that. He said, why don't you do this and demonstrate your power and be glorified? He says, I don't need that either. And all the key places that could have been dismantled everything that Jesus was. He just walked right over those. Like nothing. Really, like nothing. I don't see anything in the scripture that tells me that there was a struggle. That Jesus was like, oh my God. Oh no. That bread. Oh, that's a good bread. That's the one with the crusty on the out, and then it's so soft inside. Oh my, oh. I don't see that anywhere. Jesus was hungry, but he was not weak. In fact, he was strong. How in the world does fasting do that? Oh, so by the way, today's sermon's on fasting. That fasting is one of the keys of spiritual living that can help you strengthen and bolster up your decision making for God. Your ability to choose the right thing over the wrong thing. But I'm still wondering, how does that work? Because a little different than some spiritual things or some disciplines that we do, sometimes it's kind of like, well, how does that work? We will never really know. But there's insight into fasting. And it goes this way. What is fasting? Just not eating, right? The basic ground principle of fasting is to choose what is spiritual above what is physical. And it is embedded in the physical fast, which is the choice to restrict yourself from food. And then the extreme choice is even water. But let's just go with food. Not eating. Okay, I don't know about you, but not eating, I'm not good at not eating. My wife knows I'm not good at not eating. And one of the worst things that you can do for me is take me shopping and don't feed me. Oh. No, not. Because Risa, my wife, is sitting right there. You can ask her later on. Is like, she'll even call it out. She'll even go, oh. She says it to the boys. She goes, oh, Dad's getting grumpy now. And it ends up like this. It's like, wait, just buy it. Or, you know, why are we, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, why are we looking at all these different colors? We just need to buy the thing and get it and bring it home. And you know what? Just do it. But then if someone says, oh, why don't we just stop and have lunch? And then after lunch, oh, I'm happy. I said, oh, hey, let's go to another place and look at these. Have you thought about this version? Because me and not eating, they just do not go well together. I just get all, you know, it's not good. That old self just starts leaking out. Because this is what fasting is. It's learning to control yourself at the most root level that we have as humans. A long time ago, back in the 20th century, remember the last century, some psychologist named Maslow came up with a hierarchy of needs for humans. And some of you read those in college, some of you heard about it. Don't sweat it if you haven't. Just basically, he said, you know, human beings, they live according to all these different strata of needs that we want to satisfy in our life. You know, at the highest point, we want to be self-actualized and aware and all this kind of stuff. At other parts, we want to be recognized and this and that. He goes, but the number one bottom base level for every single person is we need to eat. We need to satisfy human needs, such as air, water, food. Everybody starts there. It's called our basic human need. No matter who you are on the planet, you got to do that. You might never aspire or need to have any sort of other recognition, but you got to eat. And your body will tell you that. It will tell you, time to eat. Sometimes some of us can go longer periods, some of us are shorter in that, but we've got to eat. What fasting does is puts you right face to face with that need and teaches you to control it. To actually say no to it. Because is there anything that we've grown weak on, not just as Christians, but just as a people, as a society, is controlling ourselves. There is no self-control in our society today. We're all about just satisfying it, getting it now, getting more of it, indulgences and all these kinds of things.
Right.
And that's what happens today. And because of that, we are weak as people. And it doesn't help us if we're believers at all. Because that carries over. And it's part of our human nature. And we just want to have it. So when we practice and we learn and we find a practice that actually starts at the very bottom, the most basic instinct that we have, and we learn, we actually start training ourselves, teaching ourselves to say no or pause or wait. Guess what we just learned to do? We just learn to increase our self-control and our ability to choose and make choices. Because how in the world would I ever practice that? How in the world would I ever strengthen that muscle? You know, when you go to the gym, sometimes you want to tone up a certain area of your body. I don't know, you choose. And then you go and you work on that, right? And you strengthen it. Well, in our spiritual selves, we can do that too. But how do you get specific over that spiritual muscle? How do I get specific and learn to strengthen that specific muscle of learning to choose correctly and have the strength to say no, wait, or in a minute? What do I do? You fast. Because in fasting, my most basic instinct is going to be knocking at the door, say, hello, did we forget something here? And when I start saying, hold on now, I'm in charge now. No. We're like, what? We'll wait one whole meal. And guess what? You start learning to control your most basic instinct. And if you learn to control your most basic instinct, all the other ones are not as challenging. If I learn to control my body, then I can learn to control some of these other desires. And instead of just letting them pull me along and drag me along, then I can actually have what the Bible calls is some self-control. If we have self-control, if we grow and if we strengthen ourselves in self-control, guess what? Instead of choosing me and instead of choosing that movie, instead of choosing this or just hanging out and talking on the phone forever, guess what? I can actually say, no, we're going to choose this other thing instead. I can actually have some control over myself. And when I have control over myself, I can actually set myself aside. And then instead of choosing myself, I can choose Christ. But I'm never going to be able to choose Christ until I control this guy right here. And most especially that old guy inside here. Oh, that old sinful nature. Remember, this is just one tool. And it's, for the most part, a long forgotten tool. It's gotten some new press lately. Intermittent dieting, intermittent fasting. It actually is beneficial. And I listened to it. I saw it on the news. I said, oh my gosh. They've discovered an ancient secret. It's not new. It's been around. Jesus did it. But he didn't do it necessarily for the dietary thing. He did it because in it, it is a root way of learning to control your choices. So guess what? Jesus knew that the enemy was going to come and tempt him and ask him to choose what was wrong over what was right. So guess what Jesus did for 40 days? He practiced choosing the right thing.
Wow.
He practiced being in charge and being in control over himself. So that when the enemy finally showed up, it was like, I've been doing this for 40 days, buddy. To choose what is right, to be able to make a choice, to be able to control myself, that's nothing. I've been doing this for 40 days. Bread? I don't need that. Glory? I don't need that either. All the kingdoms of the world? I don't need that. I already got that, but we'll get to that later, Satan. I would encourage you to look to integrate fasting as one of your spiritual disciplines. Now, I have some things that I would like you to remember, because it doesn't all come quickly. Don't rush into there. So here's some things that I'd love you to remember. When you consider, I put this up for your consideration. Things to remember. One, fasting does not make you more righteous, okay? Don't go off and say, oh yeah, I'm going to do this fasting and I'm going to be like, God's going to look at me and say, oh, there's one of my top people right there. That's my favorite girl. That's my favorite boy right there. No, fasting does not make you more righteous. Jesus is your righteousness. Yeah. But fasting can help you make a choice for more Jesus, though.
Yeah.
Huh? So fasting doesn't make you more righteous. Fasting is just a tool. It can be used for a variety of things, such as dieting, such as, in the Old Testament, fasting was a sign of mourning and of contrition and of repentance. But we don't need to do that necessarily anymore because we're forgiven in Christ Jesus. But you can use it as one of those signs. But always remember this. When you fast, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to go there. He says, when you fast, don't make yourself all ugly. He actually said that. He says, don't be ugly looking. He goes, the Pharisees, they like to make themselves look ugly. You know why? Because people will go, they must be fasting. They're so cool. Look at how tore up they look. Oh, man, they must be righteous. Jesus said, you know what? Don't do that. Because that's not the point of fasting. In Christ today, that's not the point of fasting. We don't need to prove anything to God. So when you fast, don't go there. Jesus said, look good. He said, put oil on your face, do your makeup, do whatever, do your hair, whatever. But just control yourself. So don't draw any attention to yourself. Please, fast, but don't say, oh, I can't, I'm fasting today. No. You don't need to do that. Also, check in. Especially some of us that are on medication or have certain conditions, make sure it's medically appropriate that you can do that. Okay? Because don't want your blood sugar like going wacko on you and then you call you, oh, Pastor Rick told me that it was. I'm in the ER because of Pastor Rick. Make sure it's medically appropriate. And then these last things. Consecrate your fast. That means set it aside. Don't try to, I mean, you can, but it's more effective if you consecrate it, you set it apart. You can go to work and do all that kind of stuff, but I would just say it is always more powerful if you can set it aside. But please don't neglect it if you can't. Dedicate time to focus. Focus on the Lord, His presence, His word. Combine it with other things of spiritual focus. Here's a great tip. Do this. We're coming up to a great opportunity to dovetail or to piggyback fasting on. We have an encounter night coming up. That would be a great opportunity to fast and then go to a worship night. That's like turbocharging yourself. Yeah. Yeah, that'd be like, whoa, man, this place would probably blow up if we all did that. Combine it with things of spiritual focus too. Don't shy away from the discomfort because we're like, oh no, I get a headache and all this kind of stuff. You know what? That's actually the challenge. That's the part. See, the reason we've shied away as a society and a culture from fasting is it don't feel good. It's hard. It hurts. I get hungry. I get headaches and all this kind of stuff and I start shaking. And you know, don't shy away from it because, you know, as long as you're medically safe, that's the thing that you need to learn to overcome and control. Otherwise, every time something gets hard, we're just going to say, no, I can't do it. And God might call us to do something that's a little challenging. Oh, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. I want you to go to those people over there and talk to them, but that's out of my comfort zone. That's why we can't shy away from the discomfort.
That's good.
Embrace it. Own it. Say, yeah, I'm going to plow through this thing. And I am going to own this thing and make myself do this. Control myself and push in sometimes. Definitely meditate and pray. And you can fast other things. But the basic is the most powerful. You can fast like other pleasurable things like your Netflix, or you can fast, you know, social media. You can do that. That's legitimate. But always know this. The basic is the most powerful because it deals with the root desire of your body, of your very being. Okay? That's why it is the most powerful. That's the, you know, not that Jesus had a cell phone or anything like that, but it represents what is baseline for us as people, as human beings. I'm not telling you this because it, once again, because it makes us any more glorious for the Lord. I'm telling you this because if you're like anything like me, I need to be stronger in some areas of my life. I need to make more good choices. I need to stop being so weak when it comes to choosing the things of God like that. I need to learn to have some mettle in my spiritual disciplines. I want to be able to choose God instead of myself. This tool is powerful if you can learn to integrate it and learn to bring it into your life. I want to say a prayer for you to kind of just seal this and put this into your hands right now. Heavenly Father, we've learned about a tool, a method, something that brings spiritual power and significance once we learn to integrate it into our lives. You did it. You're our prime example. But it is a challenge, make no doubt. And that's why we ask for you to help us. Help us to look at it and say, you know what? I think I want to try it. Maybe just a little tiny one in the beginning, and then I'll build on that. Just like going to the gym. I'm not going to press 200 pounds right in the beginning. I'm going to start with the low weights. And then I'm going to work my way up. And then when the enemy confronts me one day, I'll be able to say, oh, that choice? That's easy. I choose God. All this, we dedicate to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.